Open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Jeremiah and chapter number 9. The prophet Jeremiah and chapter number 9. The longer that I preach and pastor, the more that I like preaching a series. I like knowing where I'm going service by service, having some idea of what we'll be studying together. And this morning we will embark together on a journey of a study on the attributes of God. This will simply be today primarily an introduction into that study. If the Lord wills, we'll spend, I'm going to say right now, we're going to spend about 7 or 8 weeks studying into the attributes of God. But you know me, I think well enough now to know if I say it'll be 7 or 8 weeks, it may be 10 or 12 weeks by the time it's all said and done. But I have personally been very benefited by this study. I've been challenged by it to see who God is, even in the most minute amount, in a greater detail, in a greater extent. And if we can leave this building, if we can leave this place with a greater understanding of who God is, we will have accomplished something. Our God is so great and so worthy of all of our praise.
Amen.
Tonight I intend on, at the 7 o'clock hour, preaching on how our view of God affects our worship of God. And I'll look at that, Lord willing, tonight. But in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 9, I want to read to you two verses, verse 23 and verse 24. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord,
Amen,
which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord."
Amen.
This morning I preached to you on the subject of getting to know God. Getting to know God. A.W. Tozer, and I would encourage any of you to, if you would, you could buy a book that he has written and called The Knowledge of the Holy. A.W. Tozer has an incredible book, simple, of 115-page book on the attributes or the person of God. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy. But A.W. Tozer said this. This is how he began his book, and I think it is so very well said. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us.
Amen.
What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I hope that as we continue this study and as we go through it, we will yearn and cry out like Moses did on the mountain, "Lord, show me your glory. I want to see more of you. Reveal more of yourself to me." That we may, like the Apostle Paul spoke so deep from his own heart and said, "Oh, that I may know him." And you understand, when Paul said this, this was a man who had been born again many years and had been serving God for many years, but this yearning, this burning within inside of him would cry aloud and say, "Oh, that I may know him, may know more of him, know him in a more intimate and pure way, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." May God give us a more intimate awareness of just who He is. What is God like? Where did God come from? What is God made of? Why are we here? Why does God care what we do? This and many other questions are on the hearts and on the minds of many people, and not all of them lost people. Also, those who have been born again also ask some of these very same questions. So I want us to begin a journey together this morning, a journey towards a fuller knowledge of God. And let me say from the very outset, as we begin this voyage together, I'll just go ahead and tell you, we're never going to get there. We're going to make that journey, but we're never going to arrive, dear friends. As long as you and I are in these finite bodies, we will never be able to grasp an infinite God. We're going to try to reach out and lay hold on that which is incomprehensible, try to reach out and grab that which is unreachable. God is so much bigger, greater, broader than even our minds could imagine, that any effort that we make together to declare His fullness is but a feeble effort, a feeble study, but yet it is a profitable study. I think about it like this. All we're going to do is tiptoe around the shallow end of what God is. We'll never get into the deepness of God. I don't even think that eternity in heaven will reveal to us all that God is. I don't think we'll ever fully comprehend all that God is. But if we only take a few steps up the mountain of the knowledge of God, the view from only a few steps up, a view back down to this world will change the way we look at things drastically. So let us, dear friends, study. Let us try to get to know God together. Some of you may be thinking, Pastor, a study like this on the attributes of God, well, that's really only for preachers and for theologians, right? But that's not so, dear friends. And perhaps I believe that one of the greatest, most necessary, and most important studies that we will ever do together is this study on the knowledge of the Holy, the understanding of the Almighty, the attributes of God. Listen to this quote, "Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation into the great subject of the Deity. The most excellent study for expanding the soul is the science of Christ and Him crucified, and the knowledge of the Godhead in the glorious Trinity." Charles Haddon Spurgeon said those words, and how very true they are. He goes on to say that the proper study of the Christian is the Godhead. Amen. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can engage the attention of the child of God is the name, the nature, the persons, the doings, and the existence of the great God which he calls Father. This, dear friends, should ignite, yearn a passion within us, inflame a passion within us to get to know God. It may not seem so, but our view of God affects everything about us. Not merely theologically, but very practically as well. Our understanding of God has a huge impact on our lives. High views of God produce high worship. Low views of God produce low worship. A great awareness of who God is will affect us tremendously. It will affect our faith in Him, our awe of Him, our appreciation for what He has done. It will affect what we say. It will affect where we go. It will affect how we think. The God of this Bible, the God who is to be loved, revered, feared, and known. That's who God is. loved. He is to be loved. He is to be revered. He is to be feared. And He is to be known. God delights to reveal Himself to us. And He reveals Himself to us primarily two ways. One is in the written Word, which is the Bible. And two, in the living Word, which is in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
A better understanding of God will affect our homes, our zeal, our recreation, our habits, our evangelism, and especially our love.
Amen.
It will affect how we act, how we live, how we invest our time and talents. Our worldview is affected by who we believe God to be. A right view of God will give us holy boldness. Confidence in Him and His care over us. Dear friends, we need a right view of God.
Amen.
This text plainly says to us, don't let that rich man glory in his riches. Don't let that mighty man glory or boast in his strength. Nor should we allow the wise man to glory or boast in his wisdom. If you want to boast about something, verse 24 says, you want to glory, you want to brag, you want to boast about something, you brag that you know and understand God. That's something to boast about. Not riches which will fail. Not wisdom which is so minute when compared to God. Not strength which is so little compared to His omnipotence. If you want to boast, boast that you know God and have an understanding of Him.
Amen.
The more accurate our view of God, the more accurate our view of this world, our communities, our neighbors, ourselves. Some of us, in fact, I would probably go ahead and say most of us have some imaginary idea of who God is, some picture in our own imaginations, in our own minds, of who and what God is. But I'm going to say, dear friends, that is so erroneous. I'm sure it is so twisted by our own fallen nature that it does not well represent our holy God. Our view of God is so inaccurate, so flawed, that it is probably borderline blasphemous. I don't normally quote a whole lot, but this is so rich, I have to share a little bit of this with you. Again, A.W. Tozer writes and says, it is my opinion that the Christian conception of God current in these middle years of the 20th century, so he's been back 60, 70 years ago that he wrote this, that the Christian conception of God is so decadent as to be utterly beneath the dignity of the Most High God and actually something amounting to a moral calamity.
Amen.
A.W. Pink, in his glorious little book, The Attributes of God, writes, and he says, the God of this century no more resembles the sovereign of Holy Writ than does the dim flickering of a candle represent the noonday sun. The God who is talked about in the average pulpit, spoken of in the ordinary Sunday school classroom, mentioned in much of the religious literature of the day, and preached in many of these so-called Bible conferences, is a figment of human imagination, an invention of maudlin, and that just means weak or silly sentimentality. The heathen outside of Christendom forms gods of wood and stone, while millions of heathens inside Christendom manufacture a god out of their own vain imaginations.
Amen.
You say, preacher, you're quoting a lot. Well, if I could say it any better, I'd have said it better, but that's good enough. Perhaps you think, preacher, you're being a little bit harsh. But I don't think so. The average Christian's idea especially in America today, of who and what God is so far from accurate that it is both profane and offensive. God spoke to His people in Psalms 50 verse 21 and said, "You thought that I was altogether such a one like you, but you were wrong. I am not like you. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts." We can never rightly, in our carnal minds, and even with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, we can never accurately portray who and what God is. All we can try and do is take what He has chosen to reveal of Himself in this book and say, "God, we want to understand You, but just remember, we are but dust.
Amen.
Your way, holy, high, and lifted up, and we just come from the ground. God, remember that as we try to think of You. What is Your thoughts of God?" Many people today are like the little boy who was drawing a picture. And his mama said to him, she said to him, "What are you drawing?" And he said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And she said, "Son, you can't draw God. No one knows what He looks like." And the little boy said, "Yeah, mama, but they will when I get done." That's how we think of God, that we have this portrait of Him, and that's who He is. God is so much bigger, broader, stronger, mightier, holy, pure, omnipotent than we can even imagine. And that He would condescend to become like unto us and to die on a cross for our sins and raise again that we can be made in His glorious image. What a God that this is that we serve. We are prone to craft a God of our own image. But dear friends, God is not altogether such a one as ourselves.
Amen.
We get so wrapped up in our way of thinking that we have crafted our own God. We can understand this God because we made Him. We can reconcile, listen to this, we can reconcile all that this God does because He is our own creation. We're never surprised by this God. We're never inspired by this God. We are not in holy fear of this God because He is altogether such as ourselves.
Amen.
But dear friends, this is not who God is. Deffenbauer again, I give you one more quote. Deffenbauer writes, "I certainly do not agree with the unbeliever's hold of God. But even more distressing is the shallow, inaccurate view of God held by professing Christians. We desperately need in our time to radically revise our thinking about God, to explore the excellencies of God, to realign our thinking about God with those divine characteristics that are revealed of Him in the Holy Scriptures."
Amen.
Oh, dear friends, let me put it in Georgia language. We have got to remove our sissified, effeminate, spineless idea of God and replace it with the glorious revelation of God that He has revealed of Himself in His Word. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us.
Amen.
Don't glory. Don't glory in worldly things. Wisdom, might, riches. Don't glory in that. Glory that you know and understand a portion of who God is.
Amen.
What is the ultimate purpose of mankind? We have got to, dear friends, we have got to preach this, and we've got to take this in because this is so far from removed from the minds of our youth and the minds of modern Christianity that what I'm about to say to you, you're going to sit back and say, now, wait a minute, preacher. We have gone so far from the scriptural idea of who God is and what we are that we so poorly represent Him and ourselves. Why are we here? There's the question of humanity. Why does humanity exist? Do you know what the answer to that is? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Amen.
Period. Now you say that today, and your modern American Christian thinks, wait a minute now, fella, you are wrong. You are mistaken. What kind of heresy have you invented? I thought everything was about me. Well, you thunk wrong. The whole duty of man, the chief end of man, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Amen.
Do you remember being taught, as a young person, I remember being taught that for many, many years of Earth's history, mankind believed that the Earth was stationary in space and that everything in the universe rotated around the Earth. For many, many years, that is what mankind believed. But I'm afraid that's just exactly what your normal, moderate American Christian believes today. They think that they are the epicenter of the universe and that the whole world and everything on it revolves around them. And to tell them that you are not your own God and you are not your own decision maker, rather there is a divine, sovereign King of the universe and our lives are to revolve around Him, that seems foreign to many people today. I'll go ahead and make some practical application to this. One of the great reasons why we make some of the decisions that we do is that we have such an erroneous view of who God is. You see, many people today have this idea that they're the center of the universe and that God and everything else circles them. And God is nothing more than some satellite in space, and whenever I need something done, I reach out and call it. Instead, dear friends, God is to be the center of our universe, and our lives are to revolve around the S-O-N, around the Son of God.
Amen.
To think that everything is about me is not a high view of God, but a high view of self. You know what we often think? God is way up there, beyond the third heaven. He's way up there. But do you realize God is right here?
Amen.
That He is omnipresent. And I'm not going to preach that because we will preach on the omnis of God. But one of the reasons why we make some of the poor decisions we make is that we think God is millions of miles away, uninvolved and uncaring and unfeeling about what we do, when He is right here, right now.
Amen.
Everywhere around us. His presence should affect our behavior, our conduct, and our decisions. Maybe if we began to get this concept that God is always there, it will affect what we do and don't do, what we say and don't say, where we go and not go. I'm trying hard not to preach on the omnipresence of God, but when you know God's watching, it may change a thing or two.
Amen.
About how you live.
Amen.
We have such a small view of God.
Well, we need to get a big, big view of God. Do you have a big God or a little God? We would be far more careful about the decisions we make every day if we had a more proper view of who God is. We would approach His divine presence with fear and trembling. I'm going to preach it tonight, so I don't want to preach it this morning. But when it comes to the worship of God, what we think of God greatly impacts our worship of Him.
Amen.
You know, if we had a right view of God, we would not find it tiresome to pray. If we had a right view of God, we would not find it wearisome to read this book that reveals Him to us. No, dear friends. Instead, I think we all have a flawed view of God. Let us pray, as we go through this study together, let us pray that God would open our eyes, that we could behold His glory, that we could see Him in His great person with clarity and greater precision. If we could get but a tiny glimpse of God, we're just like Moses, said, "Lord, show me Your glory." God essentially says to Moses, "I can't do it. If I was to do that, you'd be dead.
Amen.
No man see God and live, period." But He says, "Here's what I'll do is I'll hide you behind the cleft of the rock, then I'll take my hand and put it over there because I'll just show you my hinder parts, just the lip." And again, we speak as men because the infirmity of just the lesser parts of God, even that was more than Moses could stand. But he come down off that mountain with his face shining so bright he had to wear a veil because people couldn't stand to look him in the face.
Amen.
Because he had been with God. And that's what I'm hoping that this study will do for us together. We can leave out of here with our faces glowing and say, we have met with God. Yet I'm also keenly aware that even when we get done with this long study, at best, we will do will be just scratch the surface of who God is. I can only do a very poor job of declaring the character of the Almighty. He is too high. He is too holy. He is too pure for mortal man to rightly define Him, or for fallen man to fully declare Him. God, show us Your glory. Now, let me say this. It is not my intention through this study to try and prove the existence of God. God in His Word never sets out to prove His own existence. In fact, the book just simply begins, "In the beginning, God." And just so you and I are on the same page, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, and I'll butcher this, Elohim, that is the plurality of God in three persons. In the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit created. In the beginning of time, God was there. Only the fool, Psalms 14 says, only a fool declares that there is no God.
Amen.
Creation declares the existence of God. The very conscience of man declares the existence of God. It never ceases to amaze me why atheists go to so much trouble trying to prove that something isn't there that they don't believe is there. I just don't understand. All that it is a clear declaration of the depravity of man. The wicked, sinful condition of men, that they would go to so much trouble to try and prove that there is no God, when all the while their own conscience tells them there is a God.
Amen.
Do you realize that out of all of God's creation, only arrogant men are conceited enough to deny God's existence? I mean, demons have got better sense than that.
Amen, bro.
The fallen angels shake and tremble before His presence.
Amen.
And yet some fallen man has the arrogance to try to tell me there is no God. The birds sing to the glory of their Maker. The rabbit runs to the glory of his divine Creator, and yet mankind wants to say there is no God. Only the fool, Psalm 14
Amen.
Says, has said in his heart, there is no God. So I'm just telling you, I'm not going to set out, and I'm not going to try to prove to you through our study that God is. Let me just tell you this. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about it.
Amen.
God is greater. God is mightier, holier. Come on, go with me.
Amen, brother.
More loving, more angry, more pure, more just, with greater strength, greater wisdom, greater knowledge, greater judgment than anything that mortal man can imagine.
Amen.
The best way I know to declare it is to say this. He is so much more infinitely unlike us that He alone is God.
Amen.
And there is none other. If we get a right view of God, it'll affect everything. Let me give you an example. People have often said, in fact, I've asked this question before. They say, preacher, is it okay to bring small things to God? Is it okay to ask small things of God? And when you begin to get a right concept of who God is, when we begin to see how immeasurably powerful He is, so indescribably loving, so glorious in giving, you know what I have learned? Everything is small when it comes to God.
Amen.
Compared to God, everything is small. You say, preacher, can I ask small things of God? Listen, and compared to God, it's all small. It's all easy to Him. You say, well, and we do this, natural man, we do this. You say, Lord, I want to pray that You'll heal my loved one, and I also want to pray that You'll bless my garden. Let me tell you something. When it comes to God, one's not any harder than the other.
Amen, bro.
Say, God, I got this loved one laying there in the bed, in the sick bed, dying. Can you reach down from heaven and do something wonderful, something miraculous in their heart? Or can You help me get through the day? It's all the same to God. He's not thwarted by the things we come up against. I'm telling you, when we get a right view of God, it affects everything about us.
Amen.
To heal a sickness, to raise the dead, it ain't nothing's too impossible. Or nothing is impossible with God. There is no place He cannot reach. No habit He cannot break. No heart He cannot heal. God is too kind to do anything cruel, too wise to make a mistake, and too deep to explain Himself to fallen man.
Amen.
It says in verse 24, look, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Isn't that what you want? To understand and know Him. And what does He say? That I am the Lord. What does He do? He exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And then do you notice what it says about Him? It says that He delights to do that.
Amen.
That's the kind of God I want to get to know. Isn't that to you?
Amen.
Who does loving kindness, who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, and delights to do so.
Amen.
This is the God of the Bible, the God of the universe. Oh, that we might know Him. Ravi Zacharias said, the older you get, he's a gray-haired old man now, but Ravi Zacharias said, the older you get, the more it takes to fill your heart with wonder.
Amen.
And only God is big enough to do that.
Amen.
That is who He is. And He desires to be known. That's why He has revealed Himself in His Word. But not only that, that's why He revealed Himself in His Son. You want to know what God is like? Study the Scriptures. You want to know what God is like? Search the Scriptures. For what do they do? John 5:39. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Scriptures declare God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You want to know who God is? Loving, righteous, generous, all-powerful, all-knowing, pure, holy, sinless. I can go down a long list. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's who God is. I don't have time to preach it, but His glorious purity, holiness, and divinity was hidden by flesh. He was the divine creator, yet He condescended to be robed in the likeness of our flesh. And the only reason why men could stand before Him and not melt into nothingness was that He chose, just like that tabernacle in the Old Testament, to hide His glory behind a robe of flesh.
Amen.
You want to know what eternal life is? John 17:3. And this is life eternal. This is sweet, that they might know Thee, the only true God.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's what eternal life is. What are we here for? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And I close with this. I simply desire that each of us know God. And I'm not talking about knowing of God, I mean knowing God. Do you have a relationship with the God of this Bible? And is that a growing fellowship? Do you see Him more and more in His glory and in His beauty? May He reveal Himself to us. And I want to say, whenever it is in a few weeks that we walk away from this study, I want us to be able to stand and sing with greater fervency and passion. And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce could take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to Thee.
Amen.
How great Thou art. How great Thou art.
Amen.
Do you know Him? I'm not asking do you know of Him. Do you know Him?
Amen.
And the power of His resurrection. Are you saved?
Amen.
If we can help you today at all, it is our desire. We'll dismiss this morning with a song. It's good to have you.